Well, the children of Israel have certainly at this point left Egypt. Kind of just give us an overview of the things that they're experiencing and where they're at right now. They've crossed over the Red Sea, the miraculous miracle that God did there. They were led into the wilderness, and they came to the foot of Mount Sinai. And here they are as, listen, we need to remember this, that as we're reading these and going very slowly through them, we can't forget God is speaking these out loud to the children of Israel. How powerful that must be. How powerful that must be to actually have heard the voice of God as he spoke these things. And we'll see their response in the weeks ahead. But, man, just to actually hear God's voice. You know, isn't that what each and every one of us here tonight need to really seek after, is hearing the voice of God, listening to his instructions, listening to his truths, to speak to your situation. I mean, do you believe God is concerned about every detail of your life? Do you truly believe that he cares and he knows what you're going through? He knows what you're going to go through. He knows what you've been through, and he cares for the outcome of your life? Well, if you do believe that, and if you do know that, listen, he's going to speak to those needs. He's going to speak into those situations. He's going to encourage you when you need to be encouraged. He's going to correct you when you need to be corrected, because we're all walking upon this path that leads to righteousness. We're all walking upon our each individual paths in life, and God is kind of just there gently, you know, prodding us and guiding us and to keep us on that path. And many times we feel as though God's not there. Many times we wonder, God, do you see what's going on in my life? But he does care, and he is there. And here the children of Israel are hearing his commandments. These are the Ten Commandments as he's speaking them out loud. And certainly for each and every one of us here tonight, we want to hear the voice of God. But more importantly, guys, we need to obey the voice of God. Obey what he says, even when it challenges you to the core of your being. If God speaks something into your life, if he shows you something, reveals a truth to you, maybe even tonight, you need to take that and go, okay, God, what do you want me to do with that now? Because I want to be obedient to it. Because as we've been talking over these weeks going through the Ten Commandments, these aren't something we just set aside and forget about. No, yes, Jesus came, and if we believe, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's fulfilled those commandments. That law is no longer hanging over us. We are free. I love this. I heard one pastor say this. Listen, we are freed from the law, but we're also free to keep the law. Man, that was a breath of fresh air for me. Yes, that's right. No, the commandments aren't just, you know, we don't have to do them. No, now we're free to try to fulfill them. Yeah, we're going to fall. We're going to mess up, and especially these last two guys. And these, to me, are powerful, the last two commandments. And as I've said in the past, you know, the first four were all of our relationship to God, and the last six are really our relationship with one another. But these last two specifically are talking about our relationship to our neighbor, our neighbors. Does that mean the guy in the family next door? I mean, we know Jesus said, you know, in that parable, who's our neighbor? Who is the neighbor that we are to be good to? Who is that neighbor that we're to help and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Who is our neighbor? Listen, I've written down in my notes, I've written down in my heart, I've written down in the journals of my life, my neighbor is the one in need whom I can help, right? The Samaritan, the good Samaritan, the parable, the person that was laying there, someone that walks by that can help, assist. It doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter their background. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter what that, to help someone. I mean, do you only help people that are Christians? Do you only help people that, you know, are obviously Christians because they wear a cross around their head? No, we're to help anyone in need. Because I believe it's in those efforts, it's in those times where we reach out and do something nice, even for someone who doesn't believe, that we show the love of Christ. Because Jesus died for them, just like he died for us. So that's what we're talking about. The ninth and tenth commandments have to do with our neighbors, those who are in need, just as we are in need. Let's think about that for a minute tonight before we get into this. Don't each and every one of us here tonight have a need? We wouldn't be alive if we didn't have a need tonight. What is your need? What is it that you're looking for the Lord to do? What is it that you need God to show you? Maybe even tonight. Maybe you came here tonight and said, God, if you need to talk to me, you need to speak to me, you need to show me. You know what's going on. God, speak to my heart. We are all in need, and we are in need of what? We're in need of the Lord. We're in need of a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And some of you here tonight probably feel like you're right there with the Lord. You're right there. You're so close. But guess what? You can always get closer. You can always get closer to God. And that is our greatest need, in my opinion, in this world. See, I see in these last two commandments as direct indicators, listen, of our reputation and our character. Our reputation and our character. Both of these commandments are going to speak to those areas. And I want to give you some definitions. Reputation is how other people see you. That's your reputation, how other people see you, see your life, see your attitude, see your behavior. Character, on the other hand, is who you really are. Who you really are. And I believe God only knows who that person is. That is the Lord. And my question for us tonight, all of us, is your reputation and your character the same thing? As other people see you, is that how you are? Is your reputation and your character the same? Listen, a reputation says things like this. Oh, he is such a man of prayer. But is he? Are you? Because character means you are a person of prayer. You are a man or a woman of prayer. Reputation says something like this. See, she is such a loving person, such a caring person. But are you? Is your character really a caring person? See the difference? It's what people see and what's what God sees. And those two can be different, but listen, they can be the same. And I believe if we look at these last two commandments, it's going to help us realize how our character is seen by our neighbors and seen by the Lord. Because I think we're going to see some very deep and intimate truths as we look through these last two. So let's read them, verse 16 and 17 for tonight. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Very straightforward. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. Some of you are coveting donkeys. Nor anything that is your neighbor's, which to me sums up the whole command. It's like he could have done that. Don't covet anything that your neighbor has. So, bearing false witness against your neighbor and coveting your neighbor's stuff. Let's just shorten it for a moment. I'm not changing the word of God, but that's what God is saying here. So as we look at these two, first the first one, shall not bear false witness. The biblical viewpoint of bearing false witness is not confined to telling a bold-faced lie. Many of us look at that like that. To bear false witness, to speak a lie about someone. And certainly it includes that, but that's not all it is. It also means being tricky with the truth. You know, partial truth is still not truth. Adjusting the truth or making the truth sound is not truth. Truth is truth. And if we're going to bear false witness, we're going to speak truth. See, in the only other account in the Bible where it talks about being a false witness, it's basically directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you the reference here. It's Matthew 26, verses 59 through 61. It says, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Is that what Jesus said? Kind of. They were looking at Jesus saying this about the temple, but he was talking about his own body. So they took what Jesus said and they falsified it. It was false witness. Jesus really didn't say he was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. It's taking the truth and bending it and manipulating it. Listen, the father of all lies, Satan himself, right in the garden, speaking to Eve, saying, surely God did not say, oh, speaking false witness, speaking the truth. It gets close, doesn't it? You got to know truth to understand when you're not being spoken truthfully to. Satan is the ultimate false witness because he is the father of lies. And he accuses us, he accuses you, he accuses me every single day before God's throne. And you need to know that. He speaks against you, he speaks against me, and he says these things, speaking of our failings, speaking of our shortcomings, speaking of our sins before God. Oh, look at that Christian. They're sinning. They're failing. And listen, do we not do that? Do we not fall short? Do we not fail in so many ways? Yes, but by the grace of God, when God looks at you, he sees his son perfect, whole. As long as you have that heart of repentance, as long as you're in that right relationship with God, constantly coming to the Lord and saying, help me in my shortcomings, God doesn't see our shortcomings. No, quite the opposite. Jesus, on the other hand, is the faithful and true witness, Revelation 1, verse 5. And he's our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. He's ever interceding with God saying, I've covered their sin. I've covered their failings. I want to give them strength to do what we've asked them to do. Father, give them strength. That's the difference, guys. The true witness, Jesus Christ, is ever interceding for us. My question for us tonight is, are you a true witness or a false witness? What are the things that come out of your mouth? What are the things that you say? Are you speaking truth? And this one's going to be very convicting. But if the person that sits next to you is a believer, then they are righteously robed, they are heavenly bound, they are spirit-filled, and they are positionally pure. Let me say that again. The person that sits next to you, if they believe in Jesus Christ, if they've given their life to them, they are righteously robed, heavenly bound, spirit-filled, and positionally pure. Can you agree with me with that? To say anything about them less than that is speaking false witness. Think about it. Sure, probably people sitting next to you make mistakes. Sure, they probably said dumb things. Sure, they probably had false intentions. All these things. But if we truly will look at one another, listen, with the eyes of Christ or with the eyes of God, we should see each other in the right position as far as it comes with our relationship with God. And to talk about each other, to slander one another, to speak falsely, it's ridiculous. No, we must look at each other and speak to each other as we know that God sees us. You're a child of God, and I love to remind children of God, they are precious in the sight of God. God loves you no matter what you do, no matter how you mess up, as long as you continually come to them. Moms and dads, you must experience this all the time. If your kids mess up, as long as they come to you and talk to you about it, man, you're going to be there with open arms. You're going to love them, bring them in. My father-in-law, I've told you this story many a time. He had the hardest time believing that a murderer would go to heaven and stand next to him in heaven before God. A murderer. And I looked him straight in the eye and said, if your son committed murder, would you forgive him? He said, well, of course I would. Then why shouldn't God forgive his kids? Truly, if they repent. I mean, murderers aren't in heaven if they don't repent and don't receive Christ. There's no doubt. But if they do, if they're sorry in their heart and they come before God, listen, we've all been forgiven so much. And that's what we need to realize when it comes to this idea of speaking falsely to one another. Now, real quickly, because I know we don't have a lot of time, but I want to give you five things, five ways we break this command. And you're going to be surprised at some of them. I was. Number one, pretty obvious, slander. Slander. A lie invented and spread with the intent to harm. Slander is this thing that's a bold-faced lie speaking against someone to cause them harm. For those of you that were here last week, we prayed for a pastor, Iranian pastor. I don't know if you followed it this week, but he's still alive. But if you've heard recently in the last couple days, the courts have now said that he's not being accused of being a Christian. He's being accused of raping someone. And it's absolutely false. since the court documents, since I think it was September of 2010, don't hold me on that, it's somewhere in 2010, all the court documents, everything that's, it's been about apostasy, it's been about not, you know, denying being a Muslim, is, it's always been about, at the last minute, as the world is pouring on Iran, saying, what are you doing? This is so wrong. As the United States has put pressure, now all of a sudden they come up with, no, he's being accused of rape. That's a false thing. That is slander to a man of God. And we need to expect that. We can't expect the world to treat Christians right. But this is the picture of slander. Falsely, to cause harm. They want to take this man out because they do not believe that he does no longer... Actually, he never was a Muslim. He was born a Muslim, but has always believed in Christ. And he refuses. I am just so blessed by this man's faith. He refuses to recant his faith, and he'll die before if they decide to kill him. And just to stand there, but to, that's what we're talking about, slander. And I pray, none of us in this room have a problem with that. Listen, even if there's some truth to it, we shouldn't do it as Christians. Never should we want to harm anyone. And anyway, let's move on. Number two, gossip. Gossip is faultlessness. The definition of gossip is repeating a report about someone else without careful investigation of the facts. Isn't that how gossip is? Somebody tells you a story, and you don't even investigate it. You just take it for truth. And this is one of those things of false witnessing. We must take the time to ask the person that we're talking about if there's truth to it before we come to a place of judgment. We could stop a lot of gossip by that if we would investigate and find out. When someone comes to me and says, you know, have you heard what so-and-so did? You know, the first thing I want to do is call so-and-so and talk to him. What's going on? No, gossip is not good. That's the second thing. The third thing, this one is tough, is false impressions. If it goes something like this. Did you hear about Pastor Rob? No, I didn't. What happened? Oh, I thought you knew. Never mind. Just pray for him. I was going to use Pastor RJ, but he wasn't here, so I didn't feel that was right. But think about it. Have you ever been in that situation? You put all of a sudden a false impression in their mind. Oh, no, something. What did Pastor Rob do? Now, what's the mind do? Oh, no, he's lost his faith. He's, you know, hey, the mind goes, it's a false impression. Just pray for him. Oh, my gosh, what happened? If you've ever heard that, you know, people say, you know, you can't leave me there. You got to tell me, you know, it's like, just tell him something, right? Oh, he's 6'4". Did you hear that? Okay, pray for him. But that false impression, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And here's one that, to me, the fourth one is big. Silence. Silence. Listen, not saying anything when you hear others gossip or speak falsely about someone else is a form of false witness. If you're overhearing a conversation about two people talking about someone else and you know it's not true and you don't say anything, I've always said if you don't say anything, you are saying something. Because if you're not saying anything, you're agreeing basically with the conversation. So I encourage people, well, it's none of my business, or no, there's a reason you were there. There's a reason you heard that. There's a reason God placed you there. Speak up, speak truth. Say, hey, don't talk about that. I am so blessed. when I start getting on my soapbox and I start talking about people, that I have people in my life that we really shouldn't talk about that. Like, you know what, you're right. Right, it's just a human nature to talk about things. You know, it's crazy to me. No, we must not be silent if God calls us to speak. Another time we're going to talk about speaking. But sometimes we need to be quiet. Sometimes we need to speak. We need to listen and know and discern when to speak. But to not be afraid to speak up and say that is not right and that is not true and you shouldn't talk about that. See, because I feel like many times false witnesses because people really don't know the truth and they don't take the time to find out the truth. If they would, they would realize what they're saying is absolutely wrong. Then the last thing, flattery. Flattery is false witness. creating a false impression by saying something that someone that is not about someone that is not true. Have you ever said that dress looks nice on you? When you know it doesn't. We should get together sometime when you know you never will. I mean, it's those little, nobody knows, right? Nobody's going to, there's no harm. But it's those little things, I believe, open us up to the greater things. So we must guard these things. So again, I'll give you the five again. Slander, gossip, false impressions, silence, and flattery. So now we know how to break them. So what do? Well, I'm going to give you three remedies. And these are powerful. And this is more important than you memorizing the other five. Number one, say less. Say less. See, it's kind of the opposite. But Solomon so insightfully declared in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Sometimes we just talk too much. I've done it. Have you ever done it where you're just talking and like the words are just coming out of your mouth and in the back of your mind you're going, I need to shut up. I can't believe this is coming out of my mouth. I'm serious. I was sharing something with someone not too long ago and I'm like, Rob, stop. It's like, oh, Lord, help me guard my lips, please. Say less. You know, I've always said the tongue is the only part of the body that comes with its own cage. Close it. Don't say anything. Say less. Number two, real easy, pray more. David prayed this in Psalm 141, verse 3. Listen to this. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ask God, guys, to guard the things that we say, to convict us when we're wrong, to encourage us when we must speak. Again, it goes both ways. Be that guard, God. Guard my lips. Let me not say things I shouldn't say, but help me to say things I should say. Asking God to give us that direction. And then this one you may have heard. The last one is to think first. Think first. And this think, the word think is an acrostic. Number one, the T stands, is it truthful? This is what you need to ask yourself before you speak. Think first. Is it truthful? Is what you are about to say the whole truth, or do you not have all the details? So number one, is it truthful? Number two, H, is it helpful? Will the person be edified? Am I going too fast? Is it helpful? Will the person be edified? Because the Bible tells us that no unwholesome words come out of our mouths except for those that build up or edify the brethren or the church. I, is it inspirational? Is it inspirational? Will God be praised as the result? Listen. God chastens whom he loves. And some things we have to say will in a sense hurt people, but if it's truth and it's going to bring glory to God and it's going to bring correction, then we must say it. So is it inspirational? N, is it necessary? This one's big. Does it really need to be said? Do we really need to say it? I've shared with you a little bit about it, and I don't want to say too much because it's really a sensitive issue, but there's a brother that we've been praying for and ministering with his wife. They don't live in the state, so it's nobody you know, so don't even try to think about it. And it's been very sensitive, very difficult, very hard, a lot of prayer, a lot of, oh, help, Lord, we need your help. And I got a phone call today from someone who knows this person that I'm praying for, and they left me this message that said, oh, I ran into so-and-so, and man, it was the weirdest conversation I've ever had with this person. If you want to know about it, call me. And you know how the flesh is? It's like, what happened? What, the weirdest thing ever? The flesh wants to know. And here I am studying for this message. Is it necessary for me to know? No, it wasn't. I don't need to know about his weird conversation. I don't need to know, because you know what that's going to do? It's going to feed into a different thing in my heart. My prayers might be directed in a different way. Even the fact that I know that it was a weird thing could affect my prayers. Like, it's not necessary. It's not necessary for me to hear it, and honestly, it's not necessary for this person to call me and talk to me about it. Is it necessary? Because if it's necessary, it will help. If it's not necessary, it's going to damage. I'm all about being truthful, but we got to be careful how we say things. I think Jesus Christ was a master at speaking truth in such a way that people received it. You know, it's almost like, yes, Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. You're so right. I love you, Lord. You know, it's like when someone approaches you properly, you're ready to repent. You're ready to really say, you're right, I messed up. It's when we're approached or we're accused or it's too forceful that we kind of put that wall up and that guard up and say, who are you to speak into my life? Stop judging me. I mean, that's the attitude we get. So is it necessary? And then lastly, and this is really good, okay, is it kind? Is it kind? We're Christians. We should be kind. Will it have a positive impact on the person? Will it be positive? Is it kind? Is it the right thing to say? Is it nice thing? Again, no unwholesome words come out of our mouths except for those that will edify. So to think first. Again, it's our nature to want to know things, but we really don't need to know them. God knows them. That's what's important. The best way from bearing false witness is to simply say less, pray more, and think first. When Jesus was accused, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23. Speaking about Christ and what he went through, it says, who, speaking of Christ, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. Righteously, actually. Jesus didn't say a word. That, to me, that has always been just so powerful to me. As his accusers were there pointing fingers, telling lies, you know, the rulers would say, do you have anything to say? Not a word. Wow. How often do you try to defend yourself? How often do you try to be your advocate? See, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And I learned early in ministry, some wise people in my life said to me, don't ever try to defend yourself. It just won't work. Just submit it to prayer. Truth will always come forth if you just be patient. Because listen, if you're going to defend yourself, you're going to find yourself doing that all the time. You'll always be defending yourself. Don't do it. Don't say a thing if you don't have to. What you have to say about others must be truthful. That should be the first and fourth thing. It must be truthful. How embarrassing would it be if someone all last week recorded every conversation you ever had and then came here tonight and we played it? Instead of service, we're just going to play your weekly conversation. How embarrassing would that be? It'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? But let me remind you, God has a great memory. And he knows every conversation you've ever had. From the day you were born till today. And it doesn't matter what we think, it matters what he thinks. So let us not bear false witness. Let us not speak negatively about others. Let us never have that heart, but let us truly work on our reputation, on our character, so that we're people of truth and we're people of grace, because we've experienced truth and grace from Jesus, the perfect example. Verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And if you don't mind me, give me the privilege of rephrasing this a bit. Does anybody have an ox or a donkey? Yeah, I'm not coveting your ox or donkey. So I look at this. Don't covet your neighbor's house, the place where they live. Don't covet their wife or their husband. It works both ways. His male servant, to me, don't covet somebody who has lawn service. Don't covet that. Don't covet anyone who has a maid that comes every couple weeks and cleans their house. Okay, are we putting this in context? Male servants and female servants? Now, his ox and his donkey, I'm going to stretch a bit. The ox, to me, was a workhorse, right? Don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. So don't covet your neighbor's power tools. Yeah, what'd you say, tractor? Yeah, exactly, same thing. And to me, a donkey, I mean, that's got to be the wheels, right? That's got to be the car. You're riding around on a donkey. Don't covet your neighbor's car, right? Or anything else your neighbor has. So that's putting it in perspective for us, because I don't think anybody's struggling with coveting donkeys or oxes. So we can easily dismiss this, but when he throws in there at the end, don't covet anything that your neighbor has. Man, that really comes into our heart, doesn't it? Now listen, of all the commandments, this last one is probably taken the least seriously. You know why? Nobody can tell if you're coveting. Unless you're verbally saying it. I mean, I guess you're that for it. But this is something that's in the heart, isn't it? This is an attitude of the heart. And what's going on in your heart, the things that you're hidden in your heart when you're thinking, man, that person has that, and I really want one of those. But think about the other commandments. If a person breaks commandment number 6, thou shalt not, what is it, murder, right? I mean, they could be executed for murder. If they break number 8, they might end up in jail. If they break number 9, they might be sued. But if they break the 10th commandment, listen to this. Not only will they be forgiven, but they'll be applauded in our current culture. Good job. I mean, do we not tell? Strive, get stuff. You know, before I came to the Lord, man, that was it. Get as much education as I could, get the best job I could get so I can make as much money, so I can have that picket fence, big house, farm, everything that we want. I mean, it's encouraged in our culture. But no. Listen, having a lot of stuff does not equate to success. Listen to that. Having a lot of stuff does not equate to success. It just means you have a whole lot of responsibilities. That's how I look at stuff anymore. Listen, I like things. I like nice things. But I don't live for those things. What I have is God's, and I'll give it to you if you want it. Line up. You can have the payment book with it too. But it's not about the stuff that we have. And this commandment is also very interesting, is that ours and most legal systems have been based upon the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Most of the laws and the statutes that have been given in most countries are based on the Ten Commandments. But the Tenth Commandment has never been written into any statute book in any country ever. And you know why? Let me look. Because it's impossible to enforce. You can't enforce this. It's impossible. So this last commandment is so amazing that God sticks it right in the end, because this one is God saying to you, watch what's in your heart, because I see what's in your heart. The Lord sees those things in your heart. And so coveting things is what God sees. He knows. And we're to constantly keep those things in check. Because Christians are humble people that are blessed by God, and our lives are not dictated by the things that we have. Basically, coveting is simply to want more of what you already have. You have a nice job? You want a better one? You have a nice house? You want a bigger one? Do you have a nice piece of property? Do you want more of it? I mean, is your car nice? Does it get you to the job, but you want a bigger one, a newer one? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Coveting is, I have this stuff, but I want a new one. Do you have an iPhone and you want the new one? Yeah, okay, yes, I do. Kind of. But this is all about what it is. Wanting things that we may already have, or wanting things that other people have that you don't. And again, our economy is based upon this. Society screams at us that the way to have real life is to have the car, to have the new device, and to live in the nicest neighborhoods. Oh, so-and-so lives in that neighborhood. I live across the street, and I like to say that very specifically, I live across the street from the Governor's Club. And when I give people instructions to my house, I said, yeah, go past the Governor's Club, take your first left, or the first house on the left. You're all invited. But inevitably, there's always somebody who goes, you live in the Governor's Club? I never said that. I said, go past the Governor's Club, take your first left, first house on the left. But it's like, oh, the Governor's Club, oh, the Governor. I mean, you've made it if you live in the Governor's Club. I know people in our church that live in the Governor's Club. And they're great people and they love the Lord. And they really don't care about the Governor's Club. They just happen to like the house that was for sale in the Governor's Club at the time. They have the means to buy it. Does that mean they're sinners? Does that mean they're wicked? Does that mean they don't love the Lord? No. God's blessed them enough, and they've been good stewards with their finances, and they're able to do it. But it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean they're any better. It doesn't mean that God loves them anymore. It means nothing. It's a house. And honestly, the homeowner's dues, you won't even want to know what those are. I mean, just to go there. If you don't play golf, you still pay the monthly golf fee. You know what I mean? Anyway, it's another thing altogether. It's not about the stuff. But you know what? I don't know about you. Have you ever heard of Groupons or Living Social? These daily emails that come into us and tell us all the things that we have to have. I get one every day and I delete it every time. I've only bought one. And that's a teeth whitener, which I still haven't used. But every morning I get an email from Groupon that says, here's the special. Something that's going to make your life better. I mean, this is the world we live in. Right? QVC and what's the other one? Home Shopping Network. Wow. We're just going to sit in front of the TV and order stuff that'll come to our house. I mean, our society is drenched with stuff and telling us what we have to have. Guys, I mean, I like to simplify it, and there's a lot of things in life that are great and are nice and are blessings. But what did we, when I think we were talking about it even on Sundays, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those are the things that we should be content with. And I always like to remind someone, and you've heard me say this too, if you hate your job, be thankful you have a job. We miss it. Be thankful for where you're at. Let God bless you if he wants to bless you. See, even though society screams you need more, Jesus says, I've given you enough. He says it's not true. More stuff isn't going to make you any better. In fact, say goodbye to Genesis. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Jesus gives us a parable about this very thing. And you probably know this parable, but if not, you'll be reminded. It's a very popular one. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made you a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus says very clearly, look, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have. This poor guy, he wanted to build barns to hold all of his stuff. You know what? And the world would say, great, you've got a lot of stuff. Yes, get bigger storage units. Yes, get a bigger four-car garage so you can store more stuff. Yes, you're successful. That's wonderful. But what does God say? You fool. Your life is required of you. It's not about stuff, is it? It's not about the things that we have. In fact, I'm just thankful for the things that God gives me. You must be thankful for the things God gives to you, and you make sure that those things aren't just for yourself. Because a true Christian says, God, thank you for the blessings that I have. Help me to help others. Help me to help others. And I'm just so grateful that I am amongst a fellowship that loves to help one another. I just love hearing you guys getting together, you know, fellowshipping together, helping each other move from place to place. It happens all the time in our church. Almost every single week, Pastor RJ's moving somebody. Give him a break. No. But there's other people in our fellowship that love to help out. I mean, it's giving. It's not being selfish. See, God, if he wants to bless you materially, wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to talk about 1 Timothy 6:17, where it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Just tell them, don't be haughty. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You don't have to be embarrassed that you have more stuff than somebody else. If you do, wonderful. But don't put your trust in those things. Don't put your confidence in those. Those things don't secure you. Those things don't get you to heaven. We know that. Put your faith and trust in God. And only when you do that will you hear God speak to you and say, okay, I've blessed you with a lot of stuff. It's not just for you. I'm not telling you to build bigger barns. I'm telling you to give it away to somebody. And I say that a lot, but really, isn't that what God wants us to do? To be sharing? I mean, it's more blessed to give than receive. I always quote that verse, but in order to be able to do that, you have to have a relationship with someone and find out what they need first. I've shared this story in the past as well. There was a youth group that I had heard about that was going around into an underprivileged neighborhood, and they were handing out light bulbs to the people along the neighborhood. The youth had prayed about it, and they felt like God wanted them to do that. And one time they were handing a light bulb, and the person at the door said, "What is this?" "Oh, we're giving you a light bulb in Jesus' name." And very, I guess convictingly, it looks like, I don't need a light bulb. Why do you just feel like I need a light bulb? Maybe it was almost as though this person said, you don't even know me. You don't even know what I have need of, and you're giving me a light bulb. So I think sometimes as Christians, we miss the idea of saying, let me just give somebody something that I think they need, instead of going, what is it you do need, and how can we make that, how can God make that need be met? See the difference? It needs to be specific. I mean, we can't just feel good about ourselves because we write a check for somebody that we don't even know. But we really need to be seeking the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, God, how can I be effective? Is there a ministry that blesses your life other than this one? maybe a music station, a Christian music radio, Christian radio? Do you support that ministry? Do you pray for that ministry? I mean, what is it God has given to you to be able to do? I remember one time, I'd never done it before, but I was driving down the road and Christian radio came on and said they were trying to get Bibles into a third world country and if we would donate so much money. And I'd never done that, but I really felt the pressing of the Holy Spirit say, call. I called and I said, I want to buy some Bibles. You do it because God tells you to do it. Because I'll tell you what, there's plenty of needs out there. I mean, if you meet every one, I guess what? You're not going to be that effective. You got to meet the ones that God tells you to meet. But notice in verse 19 what this guy says in this parable. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's talking about future. He has all this stuff and he's not even enjoying it. Now, he's waiting for something in the future. And many of us, I think, are living for a day that will never come. Man, once we get to this, maybe next year, maybe the following year, once we get to this place in our career, whatever, then we'll enjoy life. No, no, no. Enjoy life while you have it. Enjoy life now. Enjoy the things God's given to you now. And the things God's given you to you now. Enjoy what he's given you. This guy didn't even enjoy what he had. And I think many of us don't enjoy the things we have because we're always worried about the things we don't have. Be thankful for what you have. So what is the solution to coveting? Listen, not only are you to enjoy the material blessings from the Lord, but you're to employ them, as I've been saying. Employ them. Make them available to God and hand them out. Jesus said, is this deceitfulness of riches that crowds out the word of God in our lives. Another parable, remember with the stony ground and the soil and the thistles, remember? And it says here, I want to read this, it's Matthew 13:22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Guys, we need to be careful that the things in our lives don't hinder us from hearing the scriptures, hearing the word of God. This is what gives us life. This is what gives us purpose as Christians. God's speaking to us. And if we're so worried about you know, bills and money and making money and finding a job that makes more, and we're missing out on what God has for us. And it's no wonder that God's last commandment here, the final word is that he spoke to us, says, don't covet. Don't be so consumed with things. I'll take care of you. Do you believe God can give you the things that you have need of more than you can yourself? Man, he knows what we need even before we ask. That's the beauty of it, guys. If you want to hear the voice of God, and I would hope almost every one of us here tonight want to hear the voice of God, then don't allow the things of this world to drown out his word. Because his word will lead you upon a path that will lead you to just blessing after blessing. Listen, it is only by his word that your reputation and your character will get closer together. It's by his word. By obeying his word, by being that person of prayer, because it's real easy on the outside to look like a Christian, but it all matters on the inside. Who you are behind closed doors. And we want those two to become one, do we not? So, watch the things that come out of our mouths. Don't speak falsely. Don't covet other people's things. And let us obey and find the freedom to obey the word of God. Amen.